Well, Christmas hit our house at full strength last weekend. Julie's family gathered together for a celebration at our house, and so we had 10 adults, 6 kids, 2 cats, and a dog on the loose on Saturday afternoon. Now, Saturday morning was a little different. We were busy, as you could imagine, waiting for their arrival. We got out the folding chairs and the folding table. You know, we got out the ceramic Christmas tree and put the lights into it so that we would have a little Christmas tree for to put presents around. We went around and made sure that there was toilet paper in the bathrooms. To my chagrin, we queued up the Christmas music so that we'd be ready to play. In short, we got ready for them to come. That's what Advent is about. Certainly in Advent, we think back to the time when Jesus came the first time as a baby in a manger, and we count down to those days, to that Christmas day when we celebrate the anniversary of his first coming. But we do that to remind ourselves that he is coming again. And not only is he coming again, it makes sense for us to get ready for his coming. You know, that's why sometimes you'll see Advent called a season of preparation. And really, for believers, it should be more than just a season, but a lifetime of preparation. Just as Jesus came once as a baby, he's going to come again as the conquering king. We need to prepare. Now, if that idea of Jesus coming again leaves you with some questions, don't worry, you're not alone. In fact, within a generation of Jesus' death and resurrection, people were asking questions like, is Jesus coming back? What happens when he comes back? And if he does, well, what do we do about it? Those questions are actually in the Bible, in the passage that Diana just read for us. So I want to spend our time this morning unpacking those questions in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you turn towards the back of your Bible, 2 Peter is after Hebrews is the big one, and then there's James, a little tiny book, and then the Peter letters. If you hit John, you've gone too far. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 3. Peter writes, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days," and Peter and the rest of the disciples understood that the last days were upon them. So we are living in the last days in biblical terms. "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Now, you can see that in Peter's day, some people were asking this question in a mocking sort of way, like, where's this coming that he said he would do? But admittedly, it is a reasonable question to ask. After all, we've been 2,000 years now, and Jesus hasn't come yet. And we've gotten pretty used to the world going as it has ever since the beginning of creation, right? The sun rises and sets on us just the way that it did on our parents and as it did on our grandparents and their grandparents and their grandparents, generations back. You know, I think that apparent changelessness is maybe the greatest hurdle for us to clear as we think about Jesus' second coming. You know, given the 2,000 years of world history that we can look back on, it's hard to wrap our minds around the idea that Jesus would come back and create cataclysmic change in the world. But Peter says, as hard as it is to wrap your mind around, it will happen. And in verse 5, he points out it hasn't been changeless since creation. And God has intervened in world history a number of times. I'm surprised at this point that he doesn't point to, you know, the baby in the manger. That's a pretty big intervention. He points, though, to verse 5. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, Also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He's talking about the flood, right? By the same word that made the flood happen, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In other words, everything has not stayed the same since the beginning of creation. God has reached into the world, and he picks this example of the flood because the flood is a cleansing moment where God cleanses the world, and Peter says when Jesus comes again, he's going to do it again. Only this time, God is going to cleanse the world with fire. Implicit in the idea of Jesus' return is the idea of judgment. He's not just coming back for a friendly visit. He is coming back to make things right in the world, to put things the way they were supposed to be, in perfection and righteousness. So he is going to do away with all that is not perfect or righteous. And I think that's why these scoffers are so eager to doubt that Jesus is coming, because they don't want to be held accountable. They just want to do whatever it is their hearts desired. That's verse 3. They just want to do what's right in their own eyes. And they don't want to have to consider the possibility that someday they might just be held accountable for all that they do in this world. And Peter says, that day is coming. Verse 7, when Jesus returns, he will come to judge all of humanity and cleanse the world of all unrighteousness, which does mean, verse 7, the destruction of godly people, of ungodly people. Now, Peter, I think, is being intentionally blunt here. He wants us to recognize how high the stakes really are here. Eternity is on the line. But he also wants us to realize that God, in his great mercy, has made it possible for people to be delivered from that destruction. Not by what they've done, but by what God did the first time he came. So verse 8. Yes, the world will be destroyed, but do not forget, dear friends, he says. And I would argue that dear friends is too weak a translation. It's something like beloved or dear friends whom I love with all of my heart. Listen, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. His timetable is not like ours. What seems like forever to us is like a single tick on a clock as a second hand moves. God is, well, he's not being slow as we know it. We can't use his delay as a reason to doubt that he's coming back. Because really, verse 9, he is not slow in keeping his promise the way that some understand slowness. He is being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he wants to be sure that he doesn't lose a single soul in the last 2,000 years. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to have eternal life. His desire is that all people would come to know him, and so he is being patient to give all people time to repent and come to him. Now, let's talk about this. When God sent his son into the world the first time, he did not send the son into the world to destroy the world, but to save the world. That's John 3:17. He saved the world by dying on the cross. In that moment, Jesus gathered all of the sin from all times and all places, all the sin that I would do in my life, all the sin that is represented here in this congregation, and he paid for it all, dying on the cross. Because he was divinely perfect, he could bear the wrath that all of our sin deserved. And this is the gospel, the good news. If we believe in him, then he transfers the benefit of that to us. If we believe him, we become righteous. We become innocent in the place of judgment. We become spotless and blameless. And when he returns, he will stand beside us at the judgment throne of God and say, I have died for this one. He lives, or she lives. Jesus' patience is meant to give everyone the opportunity to repent. That is, to turn from sin and to turn from self and to believe and receive this free gift of forgiveness that Jesus gives. To be called righteous, to be counted a child of God for all eternity. And he wants us to get ready because, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. There's no Advent calendar with little chocolates behind the doors that will tell us when Jesus is coming. When he does, he is going to lay bare every one of our hearts. He is going to call us to account for the way that we have lived. And anyone who has resisted God's grace here on earth is going to have to pay for the price of sin themselves. Really, in the course of history, there are only two times when sin will be dealt with. Either your sin is dealt with by Jesus on the cross, and you believe and receive it, and are counted then spotless and blameless at the judgment, or at the end of time, you bear the price for your own sin. And that means eternal separation from God and destruction. That's what 2 Peter says. Now, I admit that my humanity resists that a little. And you may be resisting that too. You might have that feeling too. In your head, you might be like, well, you're just trying to scare me into being afraid of Jesus coming back. Like, I have a very clear memory. I have a clear memory of being a child at my grandma's house and misbehaving. Hard to believe, right? I was a child misbehaving at my grandma's house, and she said, just you wait until your grandfather comes home. And he had a habit of giving people a tin ear, which, is that a thing that people do? A tin ear? That was just his thing? All right, whatever. just you wait. He'll come home. And you know what? There is some of that in this passage. There is judgment in hearing. Judgment is coming, and God will wipe out every unrighteous thing on the earth. And I don't want to see you at the judgment seat of God going, well, if I knew you were coming, I'd have baked a cake or got something right in my life. I want you to go to that day with utter confidence. I want you to know how much Jesus has loved you that he would lay down his life to die in your place so that when that day comes, you stand before God spotless and blameless in his sight and enter into eternity with him. He has extended unfathomable mercy to us. And he says to each of us, beloved, receive the forgiveness that I bought for you when I came first so that you will live eternally when I come again. Friends, dear friends, beloved, my friends whom I love with all of my heart, if you haven't turned from sin and made following Jesus the number one priority in your life, please do today. Not just to avoid judgment, but to experience the fullness of the love that God has for you. That's why Jesus came the first time around, so that he could extend us grace the second time he comes. And he is going to come. Peter's made that very clear for us. Yes, from our perspective, he's being slow about it. But from his perspective, God is being patient. He is waiting to give each and every one of us the chance to come to him to be delivered from judgment at the end of the age. And that is when he will indeed return. And that brings us back to the beginning. How do you prepare when you know someone's coming? How do you get ready for the conquering king who will come out, who will come back and wipe out all evil and restore all that is good in the world? Well, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I think Peter tells us there are two ways to get ready. First, make every effort to live a godly life. He says that right off the bat in verse 11, doesn't he? What sort of people should you be? You should live godly and holy lives. And then he echoes that in 14. Dear friends, be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now, that might sound like a call to pull up your bootstraps and make yourself right with God, but remember, that's why Jesus came in the first place. He came to make us spotless and blameless. So if you have turned from sin and made following Jesus your priority, then you are spotless and blameless in God's eyes. Peter then is saying, okay, you are that, be that. Since you are spotless and blameless, let your life reflect that. Make every effort you can to resist temptation and to reflect the character of God into this world. That's how you get ready for Jesus coming, by living a holy and godly life. Second preparation is this: live an expectant life. Sometimes it can be hard to be holy and godly. You know, the classic thing, what don't you like about Christianity? Oh, it's no fun. It can be hard to live a holy and godly life, certainly in the world that we live in. So when our resolve wavers a little, what do we do to inspire perseverance in being holy and godly? The expectation of Jesus' return. I mean, look at the three verses there. Three times in three verses, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, Peter says, as you look forward to the day of God, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. Since you are looking forward to this, Jesus' return is something that we should eagerly expect, something that we see in the distance that pulls us on forwards. The knowledge that God is coming back, and that will mean eternity in a sinless, diseaseless, conflictless earth, ought to pull us forward. You know, in the weeks leading up to my vacation, I, you know, from time to time felt kind of sluggish, felt unmotivated, and I thought to myself, just a little bit longer, and I am going to be sitting in the sun, having a rest. And that pulled me forward to keep working till that day. And Jesus' return should motivate us the same way, to keep at it, knowing that he will come back. As surely as he came as a baby, he will come again as king, and we should get ready with godly lives, eagerly expecting his return. I know that in the next month, you're going to have lots of visitors into your home. And I know that you'll be preparing for them. I know that you will be doing good and valuable things to get ready for them. And I know that there are things that you are looking forward to that will inspire you to do that work. Right? The joy of a smile under the Christmas tree, or the warmth of having everyone there around the table. Looking forward to that is going to motivate you to do the hard work of getting ready for them. Let that be a picture for you of getting ready for Jesus' return. He is coming. It is something for us to eagerly anticipate. And that expectation can motivate us to live the holy and godly lives that Jesus has made possible for us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we confess that it's hard to wrap our mind around your second coming. You know, it's been 2,000 years, and it does kind of seem as though the world has kept on turning the way it always has. And yet you have told us in your word that you will come back. You came a first time, and you will come back. God, I pray that if there is anyone here who is not confident that they will stand in the final judgment, I pray that you would draw them to you. Remind them not just of the fire and brimstone and the judgment, but of the incredible love that you have shown in sacrificing yourself to deliver each and everyone who would believe from that judgment. Thank you for the mercy that you show in giving yourself for us. And God, I pray that for each and every one of us who are your children, whom you have made holy and blameless and spotless and at peace with you, I pray that you would help us to live like holy and blameless and spotless and at peace with you people. God, I pray that you would enable us to anticipate your return and to live faithfully in light of it. God, thank you that your return will mean for us not judgment and destruction, but eternal life in rest and peace. Thank you for your unfailing love and your unfailing grace towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.